Good morning. If you would you stand with me as we call to worship and say, as come out of your busy lives in a quiet time and place. Our souls. Come and rest in our God who will restore your souls. Find quiet center. Come, be at peace. Praise God. Grasp his offers a shelter in resistant place. Amen. Shall we have a gathering prayer? Gracious God, we gather here this morning with lives that are filled with activity and movement. We rush from one thing to another as though we are going to run out of time to accomplish everything. Help us to let go the erratic times and the stresses and find our rest in you. Relax our spirits and refresh our souls. Remind us that there will be always be things to do and places to go, but that we need to rest our spirits and that you provide. Amen. So we thank you, Lord, and open up your word to us that we may have understanding, and you be given all the glory. If you would read with me in the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians, in the second chapter, starting with the 11th verse to the 22nd verse. So then, remember that at one time, you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were made the time without Christ, being aliens from the commandments or the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And for he is our peace. And in his flesh, he has made both groups into one as brothers, or has broken down and divided walls, that is, hostility between us. He has abolished the laws with its commandments and its ordinances, that he might be creating himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. In the 17th verse, so he came and he proclaimed peace to you who were far off and the peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access to one spirit, to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints, and you are also members of the household of God, built upon the foundations of the prophets or the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. And in him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple into the Lord, in whom you are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. And if you read with me in the book of Mark, in the 6th chapter, verses 53 through 56, the healing of the sick Gennesaret. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of a Gennesaret. Pastor, help me with this. Gennesaret. And mourned the boat. And when they got out of the boat, people at once recognized him and rushed about the whole region and began to bring the sick and the mats to whoever they heard he was. And wherever he went, the villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him, and they might touch him, even the fringes of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. Thank you for the reading of your word, Lord. May you be blessed.
Thank you, Jerry. There are times I think you should have been a DJ. You've got a great voice. 201, little more than 201 years ago, the brig Thaddeus showed up in the waters off of Kailua Kona on the island of Hawaii. It had sailed for 5 months without landfall, having taken off in October of 1819 from Boston Harbor, fought its way down the length of most of the Atlantic, worked its way around Cape Horn, found its way screaming up two-thirds of the Pacific in a five-month journey that brought them there to these islands. They were following, those who were on the brig Thaddeus were following in the wake of Captain Cook, who had come there 40 years before in 1778, and not just Captain Cook, but many other voyagers, journeyers, sailors, investors, merchants who had come to these islands in those 40 years and been able to take advantage of the vast amount of natural resources and to leave behind as well vast amounts of diseases and pestilence of which the people of Hawaii were completely unable to handle. On board that brig Thaddeus were 14 missionaries, 7 missionary couples. There were a couple of preachers, a couple of teachers. There was a printer, there was a farmer, and they were on fire with the gospel, with the good news that they wished to share. And greeting them was a people here on these islands as well, who had their own amazing spiritual wisdom and tradition and concepts and theology that was here as well. It was a moment somewhat akin to what Jerry just shared for us from Ephesus. And for you to understand that, I need you to take a journey with me back 1,800 years from that time when the brig Thaddeus has appeared. Move 1,800 years and 12,000 miles away to the Middle East of that time, to the time that was the Roman Empire. And we realize that most of us, when we take that journey, do not read the biblical story, as Jerry read for us, with a map in hand. And so we hear places like Ephesus or Corinth or Galatia or Philippi or Thessalonica or Rome or Jerusalem, and they just seem to be places. They are names, but those are not names of cities and villages clustered around Jerusalem. Those are the names of places that are stretched out across the known world at that time throughout the Mediterranean, from Jerusalem to Rome. If you were to walk that journey at 15 to 18 miles a day, it would take you 5 months, about the length of time that folks were sailing from Boston to Hawaii. If you were to take that journey from Jerusalem to Rome, it would be a journey as long as if you were taking a journey by foot from Disney World in Orlando to Disneyland in Pasadena. That's how big a journey, that's how much space there is. And if you looked at today's map, that journey would take you through Jordan, it would take you through Syria, it would take you through Turkey, it would take you through Rome, Romania, Macedonia, Greece, and then you would be forced to catch a ferry to get from Athens and the Aegean Peninsula to the Apennine Peninsula, where Italy and Rome would be found. It would take you through all of those cultures today. And 2,000 years ago, 1,800 years before that intrepid band of missionaries arrived here, you would go through many more cultures and traditions and understandings and realities and worlds. So when we go from Jerusalem to Rome and we pass through all of these places that letters are written to, in that we now read in the Bible, we are passing through places where there is intact culture, theology, philosophy, ways of life. And halfway there from Jerusalem to Rome, halfway there you would find yourself in the second largest city of the Roman Empire, Ephesus. Ephesus was a crossroads. It is there, it would be found on the western edge of what is today's Turkey. It was a crossroads of many places and many cultures. And it is said that Paul spent 3 years there building the church of Ephesus, that he wrote this letter. Theoretically, it may not have been Paul who wrote the letter of Ephesians, but for our purposes, we're going to say Paul wrote it. So he wrote this letter from the church of Ephesus that ends up being a letter for all of us. And in that 3 years, it makes sense why it is, because Paul, whose life and soul was saved on that moment on the road to Damascus, when God knocks him upside the head and blinds him and says, "What are you doing?" and then offers to him a new way, a new heart, a new hope, a new possibility. And Paul is on fire with that good news as well. A good news of love that is unconditional. It could save even a person like Paul. A good news of love that is self-sacrificing, other-centered. A good news that is all about metanoia, not repentance, but turning your life around, the life of your people and your community. Paul is on fire with this, and he wants desperately to share it, but he is smart enough to recognize that in this place of Ephesus, there are peoples from around the world, and one must listen to where they are as one shares. There would be Jews from the diaspora that began when they were exiled 500 and 600 years ago. There would be Jews in Ephesus with their own strong culture and tradition and understandings of theology. There would be those of the peoples from that region that we now know as Turkey, the multitude of cultures that would be right there. There would be Roman officials and soldiers, and there would be Roman merchants, and they would be there with their own understandings and theologies, as well as the power of the sword and the spear that maintained that Pax Romana. And there would be the Greek Hellenistic culture that spread like a shroud over all of the Mediterranean. All of this would be in Ephesus. And as you listen to what Jerry read, as we know, when cultures come together like that, particularly the spiritual cultures of many people, it can be at times incendiary. It can be a powder keg. What Jerry read for us, as Jerry said, the language that was used, that it was a war going on. And you listen to the words that are used in this letter, and they are incendiary words if you do not listen to the context in which they're in. He begins by talking about the Gentiles, you, the Gentiles who are outside of the faith, you, the Gentiles. Let us remember, when we talk about Gentiles, that is a word that the Jewish people use to describe all others. It is indiscriminate. It is just all others. And if you are part of those all others, in that time, what you know of the Jewish people is that they are a small people from a backwater province that is more known for all the people, all the nations that have conquered it than anything it has actually contributed. And yet they have the audacity to say that they are the chosen. So if you are one of the others, the Gentiles, everyone else, to hear that is to say, who do you think you are? And furthermore, goes on to say, the Gentiles, the uncircumcised. Okay, so now we've got a people that sees themselves as the chosen, and they have a thing that they do that separates them from everyone else that the rest of the world would consider to be some form of mutilation. And now we're those people that somehow not being mutilated is bad. And then it goes further in what Jerry has read to us, is to say, and you, all of you from all these different cultures, all these different places, which have these proud traditions and spiritualities and wonders, you are known as atheos, without God, atheist. Imagine trying to be an evangelist and that's all the ammunition you have in your back pocket, is to call people by names and to denigrate them. But Paul is indiscriminate as well, because Paul then says, and you Jews, don't think you get off the hook. Don't think you get off the hook at all, because he then says, it is your law. It is your commandments. It is your rules. It is your regulations that have gotten us to this place of hostility and warfare. It is a spiritual war that is articulated there. The potential, at least, for a spiritual war that is articulated there in Ephesus. And we all know, if we think about Northern Ireland, if we think about Palestine, we think about so many places in the world that base conflict on their spiritual differences. It is not just a war of spirit and mind. It becomes a war of body as well. Paul is spending 3 years in a place utilizing language that can create warfare. And yet, Paul is absolutely undeterred, because he says it doesn't have to be war. In fact, it is not war. There is another way. And that other way is not, by the way of domination and superiority. That's a war. That is a battle that is being fought. At the time that Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, that battle is being fought 1,000 miles away in Jerusalem, where in Jerusalem, the church that is forming there is forming in such a way in which they say, before you who are not Jewish can be a follower of the way, you must first become an observant Jew. Circumcision, kosher laws, dress, custom. For one way is superior to all other ways. That's the battle being fought in Jerusalem at this time. But in Ephesus, Paul says, Paul will have none of that. Paul says there is another way. And he summarizes it in two words: in Christ. In the presence of Christ, in the way of Christ, in Christ. In the way of love that he has known. A love so profound that it has changed a life of a person like himself, so deeply wronged in his life. So deeply acting in a wrong way. A love that is so focused on agape, unconditional, self-sacrificing, other-centered. A love that is all about the fact that we can come together and turn things upside down, which is merely to actually turn things right side. Paul says, in Christ, all hostility is gone. Puts an end to any potential war, creates one household, no outsiders, no aliens. In Christ, he will say elsewhere, there is no east or west, there is no south or north, there is no Jew nor Greek, there is no rich or poor, we are all one house. That is the other way, to follow that way of love that is self-sacrificing, that is unconditional. That is what makes it so that we are indeed one rather than at war. And now, go 1,800 years forward and 12,000 miles away and put yourself there in the waters off of Kailua Kona and the Brig Thaddeus. This is an Ephesus moment awaiting. This is an Ephesus moment awaiting. There, greeting that ship, paddling out, swimming out, staying on the shore, greeting that ship are a people with a spiritual understanding and wisdom, with a theology that is profound and deep. Here is a people that understands themselves as connected not just to one another, as we would say in a hymn, a fellowship divine, but connected as well to the Aina, to the land, to the creation on which they live and move and have their being. Here is a people that embodies in the way in which they live the very essence of what we found in the very opening chapters of the Bible. When we read that all is good and blessed, and when we understand that what the Bible is telling us is that we, humankind, are not apart from, but we are a part of all that God has created. Here is a people living that. Living out the reality that as Adam named his first family. There, God gives him before Eve all the animals and all the plants and says, give them a name, know them. Here is a people that did exactly the same thing, but didn't limit it to the plants and animals, but gave names to the mountains and to the sea and to the winds and to the rain and to the mists and the waves. Here is a people centered on a word, aloha, that is a mirror image of that agape love that is at the center of what it means to be in Christ. These are the people awaiting the brig, Thaddeus, the missionaries that on board, the gifts that they have to offer. And on board the brig, Thaddeus, those missionaries, they're carrying within them, in their heart and in that big book that they are carrying, they're carrying the stories of a God of grace and a God of love and a God of joy and a God of wonder. They're carrying the stories of a God that hears a people's cry there in Egypt, there in exile, and says, I hear your cries and I will respond to it. And here in Hawaii, 40 years after Captain Cook, 40 years of horror, of pestilence and disease, there are lots of cries. And this is a book, this is a story that says your cries are heard. A story of a God who finds a way when there is no way. A God who finds a way, whether that is on the cross, in a tomb, on a road to Damascus, in a penitent's heart. This is the gifts that they bring in that big book and in their heart. This is Ephesus waiting to happen. It is waiting for in Christ to happen, for it to come together in love. In love. That is the essence of the message. That is what happened in the story that Jerry reads for us when the disciples come back to Jesus. What did they discover? They discovered that in love they were able to be present for the people who are in pain. They were able to be present for the people who are seeking another way. It is in love that they are changing lives. Here is our moment. Here is our moment. And we know that Ephesus didn't happen in 1820. We know that moment of the sharing of these great spiritual gifts from these tremendous different traditions, but who could find their way together in Christ, in love, in aloha. We know that didn't happen. And there are lots of reasons why. But in my opinion, as you look at it, you realize that one of the primary reasons it didn't happen is that the folks that came from afar that are sitting on that brig, Thaddeus, when they hit the shore and they began to share the story that they were there to share, they took the tack that was happening in Jerusalem 1,800 years later, earlier, and said, no, one way has to be better than another way. They took a tack that made sure that it was a win-lose proposition when these two spiritual traditions came together rather than a win-win proposition. The God of grace that they carried with them in their Bible was too often superseded by a God of judgment and sin. The God of forgiveness and love was too often superseded by a God of judgment. Too often was the message that was shared was all about, can we get our ticket to paradise, to life eternal, stamped right now, rather than the creation of God's kingdom right here amongst us with one another. This is a message that comes to the folks here in Hawaii. It is a win-lose proposition. One must win, the other must lose. And that Ephesus moment, is lost. It's lost. And you who know me know that I carry the pain of that lost moment deep within myself. My own ancestors came to these shores just 8 years later on the third boat of missionaries. The third boat of 12 boats of missionaries that would come over the next 40 years. And I suspect that they came with a heart on fire for the gospel, and they came with love, and they came to share that good news, but they came clouded with the theology that had been given to them as well, a theology that was indeed a win-lose theology. And I know that probably everything they did, they thought they were doing for right. But we look at the results of what happens afterwards. We look at the reality that in the 1850s, the great mahele happens here in Hawaii. The great mahele, which is presented to the Hawaiian people as a way for all of them to be able to have their own land, to protect themselves against those foreign interests. One can't perhaps argue with that impulse, and yet, why is it that my family ended up with thousands of acres given to them when the Makaianana, the common folk, only got a handful? And I know that the missionaries, my ancestors, were long gone and dead in 1893 when the monarchy, when Queen Liliuokalani is overthrown. They are not there, but I know their children and their descendants are there. And I know that their children and their descendants are finding their way in support repeatedly over and over for the merchant interests, of which some of them are already those merchants interested that would overthrow the monarchy. And I am pained when I see the pictures that we have of archival photos of my great-grandfather, a member of the Honolulu Rifle Club. Those were the folks that were pushing for the overthrow. Those were the folks seeing pictures of him in front of their home holding a gun to protect themselves against those that would want the queen to be in power again. There is pain. There is pain that happens when Ephesus doesn't happen, when our center is not centered on a love that is unconditional, that is agape, that is other-serving, when that is not the center of who we are in all of our actions, pain will emerge. Pain will emerge. And yet, there is some glimmer of good news in the very scriptures that Jerry read for us. For in those scriptures, in the very last verse of the Ephesians passage, verse 22, it talks about this temple that is being built. This temple that is being built, you are being built so that you will grow together into a temple of the living God. And the verb that is used for being built is in the present tense. It is not past tense. It is not will be built. It is in the present tense. It means that in Ephesus, the process is ongoing. In Ephesus, it is in process, and so can it be, and so is it here. 200 years ago, we may have entered into a time that was our Ephesus moment that became instead a win-lose proposition, but 200 years later, it need not be the same. We can be in that win-win setting where we hear the wisdom of one another and we find our unity in Christ, in love, in aloha. That is where we are called to. And so it is important that we are a congregation that says that we are open and affirming, that we say that all are welcome here. That means all. That does not mean there's a litmus test that you have to pass in order to walk through here to be part of the fellowship. Instead, all are welcome so we can hear one another. It is important that we are a congregation that sees itself in fellowship with folks of different faith traditions through Hawaii Interfaith Power and Light, through the four petals of peace services that we participate in so many other ways. It is important, and it is important as well that we are in fellowship with Christian communities of which we may not be in agreement necessarily all the time, such as what we are doing in the work with Pastor Abby and the Assembly of God out in Waianae, coming together in love, self-sacrifice, other-centered love. It is important that we are a church that has in its covenant, we honor the indigenous host culture of Hawaii and their place in which we live. We are deeply committed to maintaining aloha as a guiding force for our mission and ministry as we strive to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with our God. It is important that we say those words, but of more importance than the words that we say are the way in which we act. It is how we live out those words, how we live out those words within this community that we are a part of, how we live out those words within the world community that we are a part of. Because listen, we are in a world that likes to be quite polarized right now. It sees itself in warfare and hostility with one another, and you get great points for being the loudest and having the most fingers pointed at somebody else. And we are called to be instead in Christ a different way. Such is our call. Such was the call given to the people in Ephesus. Such was the opportunity 200 years ago. Such is our reality right now. Amen. Be the Spirit of the living God that indeed falls afresh on us as we now transition to a time of prayer. God, hear our prayers. Jerry?
Very much. Pray for one another. Pray for our world, including this nation. Pray for my friends that are traveling back, those are Christian brothers and sisters. But I had something I have to say, and that's real quick. Lord Jesus, Martin Luther King not only have a dream, but at this moment in our history and in our world, he's having a nightmare. Pray for us, Lord. Help us.
God, hear our prayers. Eternal Spirit, earth maker, pain bearer, life giver, source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven, the hallowing of your name echoes through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. For the hurts we cause others, forgive us. To forgive those who have hurt us, empower us. In times of temptation and tests, strengthen us. From trial too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen. Jerry?
This is a special time. This is a time that we cannot give back to God, not as much as he's given us. It is a gift, like the pastor said, when he mentioned about sacrifice, he made it possible for us as Gentiles to be part of that uniqueness of God that he gave to the Israelites as we are one in Christ. As our gifts to him is of joy. He's given us so much. He woke us up this morning. That is a very big gift and started us on our way. He loves us. He reigns on the unsaved and the saved. He's not biased. Oh, God, we can't outdo you. We can't outgive you. I think the greatest thing that we can give you is our lives. Our lives. The greatest gift. But we show that appreciation to you because we have to take care of business down here. So help us. Even if we give one pence, He loves that. No more can you give, no greater can you give to God, but your lives, the greatest gift that you can give our Father. So as we leave the sanctuary, please remember that God has been good to all of us. And it is the joy of the Lord. It is joy to give to God. So give him. Give him out of your heart. And I guarantee you'll be blessed from this day forward. And I thank you. The Kukua team will now virtually receive your gifts as you leave the sanctuary. Please, at home, my brothers and sisters, write out your gift to God. And remember, what he has given you, you can outdo God. Never will you be able to do so. But you show him how much you love him and give as much and as little as you can. But the greatest gift is to give yourself. Thank you very much. Amen. And now let us stand for the doxology as we have given unto the Lord. Sing with us the doxology. Came and gave your gifts into the storehouse. Let us take these gifts out into the world and feed the poor with our love. Feed the hungry. Feed the needy. Utilize our funds to continue on your service in this world. Let the light that came into this house go out with us as it follows the pastor and the little ones. Thank you, Father, for your gifts and the ability to give. May you be blessed with them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before you go today, I invite you to walk over and say hello to Renita and Marcus and Bill and Robbie and say thank you. It's our captain of our ship. Chris was not here, and to drive the ship together was a difficult task, but they did amazingly well. Thank you so much for all of that. Let us indeed be the people who go forth into this world in Christ, the people who go forth into this world in love, the people who go forth into this world in aloha, sharing that gift with one another. Me ke aloha ke akua ame ka lana puana oka ohemo lele me okoa pa. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen.